Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your word. We pray, O Lord, that you would remember your word to us, that you would fulfill your promises in us as we come and we gather together around your word, that your Spirit would come and teach and instruct us, that you would open our eyes, give us understanding. O Lord, we plead with you that you would help us not only to understand, not only to understand the words on the page, but to apply them to our hearts, to let them sift into our being and to produce fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold, for the glory of your name, the good of your people, and the good of ourselves. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you are like me and you have watched various documentaries on World War II and the history of that whole affair, one of the most indelible pictures from that war is just prior to the outbreak of the war when Prime Minister Chamberlain was exiting the plane after he had spoken with Hitler and the other leaders of Germany, waving his contract with Hitler in the air and proclaiming that we now have peace in our time. As we look back on that whole affair from our perspective, we can be tempted to ask, how did he not get it? Didn't he see what kind of guy Hitler was? Didn't he see the folly of the policies he was pursuing? Chamberlain was experiencing the events of his day, but he had no sense of what he was really experiencing, of what those events meant. He had experience, but he had no perception. He had eyes, but he couldn't see. And he had ears, but he couldn't hear. It was the same way in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the same way today. There are those who experience events, who see everything going on around them, and yet have no real clue as to what's happening and what the significance of those things really is. The entirety of the first portion of Mark's gospel revolves around the question, who is Jesus? Jesus has given numerous proofs to substantiate his identity as the Son of Man, as the bridegroom of Isaiah, as the Messiah, as the Lord of the Sabbath, as the Son of David. But some just aren't reading the signs of the times rightly. They simply can't figure out who Jesus is. Others, however, are beginning to figure it out. And they respond. And they follow Jesus. But not all with the same result. And it's this phenomenon that Jesus begins to explain today as he reveals the nature of the kingdom of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We will be reading verses 1 through 25. Mark chapter 4, 1 through 25. And it is my intention to get through all 25 verses today. So hold on. No, I'm just joking. Again, Jesus began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land, facing the sea. And he taught them many things by parables. And he said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And also he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Recall in the Gospel of Mark what we have seen up to this point. We have seen Jesus being prepared for his ministry through the ministry of John the Baptist. Jesus was anointed for his ministry and his baptism. He was tested in his ministry in the wilderness testing. He announced the arrival of the kingdom when he entered upon his ministry. He called disciples to join him in his work. He went about his ministry, teaching, healing, casting out demons. He faced praise and controversy. But throughout it all, he has vindicated his ministry, despite the opposition of the scribes and Pharisees. Now we come in the Gospel of Mark to the first extensive section of Jesus' teaching. We come to Jesus' explanation of his ministry. What is it that Jesus is about? What is this thing that Jesus is doing? What has he been preaching all this time? Remember that in Jesus' day there were competing visions of what the kingdom of God meant, of what it meant that the kingdom of God would come. Many declared that the kingdom is like an overwhelming flood. When Messiah comes, it will be like a huge flood that sweeps away all in its path, except that which is totally secure, like the rocks of the earth and those who are clinging to them. Jesus reveals today that that reading of the nature of the kingdom of God is far too simplistic. The real situation Jesus says, is much more complicated and nuanced. The kingdom is not like a great flood, at least not at first. Rather, it's like a seed. The kingdom comes as a seed, and different soils produce different results upon its planting. This is the nature of the kingdom. Now, already in the gospel, we've seen this, haven't we? We have the soil by the wayside, the soil that doesn't receive the word at all. The word falls there and it's snatched up by the birds, which Jesus interprets as Satan himself. Well, who is this in our story? Isn't it the Pharisees and the Herodians who've been hearing the word from Jesus, and yet the word has made no imprint upon their lives? Instead, they have set themselves against him. Then we have the stony soil, right? Immediately, this soil receives the word, and the grass pops up. At our house in Spokane, we lived on a granite shelf, and so we had sections of our soil that were very, very shallow. And in the spring, boy, I tell you what, that grass would just be lush and green. It would be the first grass to come up. And then once June hit, it was gone. It was dead. Okay. It was dead. Jesus says this is the way of some soil. It pops up, it grows straight up, lush and green, but then the sun arises. Hardship, persecution comes. And what happens? The grass withers. The person falls away. Well, who is this in the story? Well, persecution hasn't arisen explicitly yet, right? But we know the whole story. And we've seen some of the wild enthusiasm that's grown up around Jesus in the crowds, right? Wow, look at this guy. Look at what he's doing. The same people who later will yell and chant, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And we have the thorny soil. Those among him, the message of the kingdom takes root. Transformation and growth begins, but alongside it, other things grow. Cares of the world, Jesus says. The deceitfulness of riches. Desires for other things. And this, too, we've seen, haven't we? In Jesus' family, whose reputation was at stake with Jesus' ministry. He's out of his mind. What's he doing? We've got to shut him up. We've also seen it in the calling of the 12. For Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him, is also among their number, who did so for 20 pieces of silver. What about the good soil? The good soil that receives the word and bears much fruit, fruit according to its ability. We've seen it, haven't we? In Peter's mother-in-law, who was healed by Jesus and then began to serve him and the other disciples. We've seen it in the conversion of Levi, the tax collector, who calls together his friends and brings them to a feast with Jesus. We've seen it in the appointment of the 12, who embody the new foundation of Israel. We've seen the soils already. Jesus is telling us, see, this is the nature of the kingdom. This is the nature of the way things work. Now, what's interesting, next week we will look at the last two parables that Jesus gives, is that so many of them are agricultural in their nature. And that is the type of parable that Jesus uses here. Jesus tells the crowds, and he explains to the disciples, this is what the kingdom is like. It's not like an overwhelming flood, not at first. Rather, it comes as a word from God and accomplishes its work, but not always in the simple, straightforward fashion imagined. The quality of the soil affects the produce of the seed. Now, as with so many of Jesus' actions and teachings, the inspiration for Jesus' parable of the sower comes from the book of Isaiah. As we go back to Isaiah, we note that Isaiah, in the section of his book where he addresses Israel's future return from exile, from Babylon, the section that we've gone to again and again, right? Isaiah 40 through 66, with its servant songs and its anticipation of the coming of Messiah, the anointed of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. Isaiah associates the word of restoration, the word of the kingdom, with the agricultural cycle. Now, it's a little different than Jesus, because Jesus associates the word, he says the word is the seed. Isaiah's going to use a different metaphor. He's going to say the word's like the rain that comes from heaven. But turn with me to Isaiah 55, and you'll see some of the same ideas that Jesus is invoking in this parable coming out in Isaiah 55, where Isaiah is calling upon his audience to seek the Lord in light of God's promise of restoration. Notice first, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 55, that God calls upon Israel to repent. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Isaiah says, look, in light of God's promises, turn from your sin. Embrace the Lord. And then he answers the question in the next two verses. Well, why will God pardon? "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Why will he pardon? Because he's the Lord, full of loving kindness and truth, and his promises never fail. That's why. Just like Nehemiah prayed, he's the Lord, willing to forgive. Now look at the metaphor in verse 10. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." My word will go forth. It will bear fruit. It will accomplish exactly what I want it to do. And then notice the promise in verses 12 and 13, that when he pardons, when he pardons following this repentance, what will life look like? What will it look like? "For you shall go out with joy, and you will be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." He says, Isaiah says, the word of God, this promise of restoration, the word of the kingdom shall go forth and it shall bear fruit. And what will that fruit look like? Joy, peace, singing, rejoicing. That's what the fruit shall look like. People will be clapping their hands and rejoicing, bearing fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. What Isaiah helps us to understand is that the focus of Jesus' parable in the parable of the sower is on the fruitfulness of the good soil. You know, some seed does fall by the wayside. Some falls on stony ground. Some falls among the thorns. But listen. Some falls on good soil. And it bears fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. It bears fruit. And that's the seed that lasts. That's the seed that lasts. Jesus ends his telling of this parable, and you'll notice here that I'm not going at great length to explain the parable because Jesus did. Okay? He took that part of it. But he ends his telling of the parable in chapter 4, verse 9, with a cryptic comment that he repeats a little later. He said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This particular imperative comes from the Old Testament story. It comes from the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus isn't pulling this out of a hat. Israel, in the book of Deuteronomy, has been rescued from Egypt. They've seen God's chastisement of Pharaoh. They've experienced, in the book of Deuteronomy, his chastisement for 40 years in the wilderness. They're now on the verge of entering the promised land. Moses is delivering his last words to Israel. And as he looks out on the group of them, urging them to heed the voice of God, to understand the times, he nevertheless senses, even as teachers sometimes do, they just aren't getting it. They just don't see. And in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4, in the middle of urging them, this is what he says. He says, "Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear to this very day." You just don't get it, do you? You just don't see. And this comment brings us back to our opening story about Chamberlain. Jesus is urging his audience, hear and understand. Reflect on what I've said and apply it to yourself. Receive the word and bear much fruit. Don't be like the hardened soil. Don't be like the stony soil. Don't be like the thorny soil. Be good soil and bear fruit to the glory of God. That's what he's wanting them to figure out. Now this brings us to the story that Mark inserts into the middle of this parable, where Jesus explains his use of parables generally. Sometimes we're tempted to think of parables as homey stories whose point was immediately obvious. Right? If you've ever heard a sermon on the parables, no doubt that point has been made. As evidence that Jesus was such a great teacher because he used these illustrations from everyday life that anyone could understand. But the truth is that while the stories were easy to understand, sower, he's okay, he's throwing seed around, great, good, okay. It left his hearers mystified. What? What are you talking about? What? You see, Jesus today tells us the point of the parables was not only to reveal, it was to conceal. Jesus' ministry was not only one of salvation and redemption. It was one of judgment upon apostate Israel and upon the Pharisees and scribes who were spurning him. That's what he says. It's not me. Okay. Notice what it says. Look at verses 10 through 12. This is heavy stuff, okay, but this is what... But when Jesus was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables." Why? In order that, seeing, they may see and not perceive. And hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn, and their sins be forgiven them. The quotation that Jesus gives here is from Isaiah. Surprise, surprise. Isaiah chapter 6, where God is commissioning Isaiah in his ministry. And he tells Isaiah, after he says, you know, who am I going to send? And Isaiah says, "Here am I. Send me." And God says to Isaiah, "Isaiah, go and preach to this people that hearing they may not hear and seeing they may not see, lest they turn and repent and I heal them." God says to Isaiah, judgment is coming upon them. Preach to them, but they won't get it. Judgment is coming. Jesus says, just like Isaiah, I am anticipating and announcing the judgment of God upon apostate Israel. You see, Jesus' parables require the listener to stop and to meditate on his words, to consider, what does he mean by that? And perhaps to go up and to ask him a question. And guess what? That requires work. It requires that you have a measure of respect for Jesus and that you're willing to hear him out. And those favorably disposed to Jesus will take the time to do such a thing. They've witnessed Jesus' ministry, right? They've heard the testimonies about him by John the Baptist and God himself. They know he has the words of God. And so they will consider, the kingdom is like a sower who went out to sow. Such a one will ask himself, what does that mean? What's he saying? And he'll mull the story over, and he'll consider it, and he'll meditate on it in light of the prophets, and then he'll get it, and he'll say to himself, ah, I see what he's saying. And I'll apply it to myself. I'll be like the good soil, producing fruit to the glory of God. But for those outside, such hard work is simply not worth it. This man is out of his mind. He's inspired by demons. Why listen to him? Come on, speak plainly, or I'm taking off. Give me something I can get my hands around, or I'm out of here, Jesus. Right? That's what they were saying. Come on, give me something decent. Give me something I can really grasp. I don't want this junk that you're giving me. And Jesus says, I speak in this cryptic way precisely so they can't get it. They don't have any understanding. And even that which they do have, I'm taking away. You see, the manner of Jesus' teaching is a manifestation of God's judgment and God's mercy. God's judgment on those outside, his mercy on the disciples, and we might remark, those coming after them who are willing to hear their teaching. this incidentally, this cryptic way of Jesus teaching is not something that was commissioned to the disciples. They were commissioned to take what Jesus said and to communicate it clearly to future generations and to the church, which is why we have the Gospels in our possession. This is the point of the next parable that Jesus gives. This is an aside, okay, just so that we touch upon this. Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket, under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus' words to the disciples, because this is, he said to them, who's the them? He's speaking to the disciples here. His word to them is, look, this is, it's coming to you secretly. I'm making distinction between those outside and those inside. You're to take these things and you're to take them out to everybody. That's the point of that particular parable. All right. What does this mean? The parable of the sower is the key parable in all the kingdom parables, which is why the interpretation of this parable is given. It is included as the first parable in all the synoptic gospels. And note, if you look at verse 13 with me, Jesus says to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" This parable of the sower is the key parable. It sets up the foundation upon which the other parables are built. Well, why is that? Because the parable of the sower insists upon the necessity of listening to the word of the kingdom and responding appropriately to it. It sets the stage for the rest of the teaching. How will you respond to the words and teaching of Jesus? What type of soil will you be? What type of response will the word of the kingdom evoke or produce in you? This tells the listener, pay attention to the rest of the parables. Okay. Listen. Let this thing soak into your soul. Okay. And note that this is the very point, the very application that Jesus makes with the next parable. Look at what he says in verse 24. Jesus said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." You see mercy, you see judgment. They both come. Jesus says, look, beware how you hear, disciples. Give attention to my word. Get what you can, and then ask for more. And notice the promise, and it will be given to you. Be good soil. Let the word of the kingdom take root in your lives. Listen, brothers and sisters, every Sunday we sit under the preaching of the kingdom. We sit under the water of the word of God. Take it in. Let it soak into your soul. Let it transform and remake you and chop you up and reorient you. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away. If you don't listen and you don't profit, Jesus will take it away. There's a very vivid danger that we face in approaching the Word of God, and that danger is laziness, idleness, slothfulness. Now, we want our 12 steps to happiness, 1 minute a day with Jesus, right? Go to your Christian bookstore. And this danger has increased tenfold with the advent of a visual-based culture, a culture oriented around TV. Our minds want to be entertained, titillated, rather than renewed and transformed. Giving attention to the preaching of the Word of God has become much harder. Let me encourage you, you know, just as a thought experiment, if you ever think I'm long-winded, you know, go back and read John Chrysostom. Chrysostom means golden tongue. Okay, he was considered the most eloquent of all the preachers in the early church. Go back and read him. I have a hard time understanding him. Okay? I have a hard time following him. But they could. And they, oh, this is great stuff. Okay. So the challenge to us as the people of God, the challenge to me as the preacher of this stuff, is what are you taking away? What are you doing with what you're receiving? Read more. Study more. To train your mind to listen and follow the Word of God on the Lord's Day. Watch less video. Read more books. Train your mind so that when you get to worship on the Lord's Day, you can hear, you can understand, you can apply. And look, you young people, especially you young men that I have in my purview, okay, out there, and you young women, but particularly young men, be students of the Word of God. Understand it and apply it. If you don't understand something, then ask questions. Okay? Bug somebody. Read books. Figure it out. Don't settle for mediocrity in your understanding and appropriation of the Word of God. My wife ordered a book for my boys because they're this age by the Harris brothers called Do Hard Things. And it has many great observations in it. But, you know, even more important than such a book is what John says in his epistle. He writes to the young men in the congregation to which he's addressing, and he says this, I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. See, John doesn't think, oh, you're just young. You know, do what you want. Hey, go out, mess around. Do you just be a kid? Now, if you don't know what to do, here, let me give you something very concrete, okay? Here you go. Stuart Bryan's plan for profiting from the Word of God, okay, for now. Yeah, do what I do. You know, I carry around, I meant to bring it this morning and I didn't, okay? I carry around this little box of colored pencils, okay? And so let me encourage you to do something, okay? Get a bunch of colored pencils. Go through the Apostles' Creed that we sing every Lord's Day, okay, and underline different sections of the Creed about, you know, here, God the Father. God is our Creator. Jesus is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us. The resurrection of the body. Give them all a different color. And then read through your New Testament. And when you get to, look, there's something about God as Creator. And if you underline that brown on your Apostles' Creed, then underline it brown in your Bible. There's a reason we believe those things in the Apostles' Creed. It's not just nifty ideas. It's because God has revealed it to us in His Word. Take it. Jesus is saying, look, be good soil. Produce fruit. Don't be consumed with the things of the world. Don't be hardened soil. Don't be shallow people. Good grief. There are plenty of those around. Okay? Receive the Word of God and let it soak into your soul and produce fruit. The goal of all this is to get wisdom, right? Proverbs. Get understanding. Be soil that produces good things. This is what Jesus is saying. The book of Hebrews picks up the vision of Isaiah, the comparison of the Word of God as rain that falls from heaven and he applies it as a warning to those in danger of falling. In Hebrews chapter 6, you remember Hebrews 6 is the big controversial passage. It's impossible to renew to repentance. Okay, we get so worked up about that passage that we miss the point of love Jesus and don't apostatize. Okay? Don't turn away. Love him. Serve him. Don't be one of the soils that falls away, that rejects Christ. And this is how he closes that exhortation. Listen to Hebrews 6, 7, and 8. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it's rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. One of our favorite activities, my family has a cabin in Montana, and we always ride motorcycles around up there. But if you know anything about Montana in the last, you know, the course of my lifetime, one of the major problems that Montana has is a problem of an infestation of knapweed. And as you ride along, as my family and I were riding this summer even, here's Amy Faith behind me on the four-wheeler and Jose in front of me trying to drive the four-wheeler. And my dad is ahead of me and Lily is riding with him. And we're going along these roads and along the side of these roads is all this knapweed. Okay? And we're driving along and here to our left is this beautiful little meadow with all kinds of wonderful grass. And you know, Hebrews is telling us that meadow and that roadway had the same rain falling on them. They had the same sun shining on them. But the meadow is the one that produced what was worthwhile. The road didn't produce squat. Knapweed. Nasty stuff. Every Lord's Day, we have the opportunity to hear and to receive, to drink in the Word of God. And Jesus says, drink it in. Drink it in. Let it produce fruit. Now, if you can't listen because you're distracted by little children, okay, hey, I've got little kids. My wife gets distracted all the time. Okay, then get the CDs. Okay. Listen to them in your car. Go online. Click on it. Listen to it during the week again. Okay? Review. Remind yourself. Be students of the Word. Profit from the stuff. Grab one of the CDs that's on the back table. Do whatever you want. But profit from the stuff. Let it soak in. Hebrews warns us. Jesus warns us. Don't be like the soil that produces knapweed. Be like the soil that produces lush grass to the glory of God. Now, what is the purpose of all these warnings? The subtle admonition that Jesus gives us, right? To be like the good soil. That's the point of the story. Be the good soil. The purpose of the whole thing is to push the reader and the listener to hunger for greater wisdom and greater understanding, to shove us in dependence upon God who grants wisdom and understanding to us. Remember the words of Moses to the people of Israel as they came through the Red Sea, and there they are on the plains of Moab, ready to go into the land, and Moses looks out. Yet the Lord hasn't given you a heart to perceive or eyes to see or ears to hear, even to this day. Why don't you get it? Jesus says the same thing. Look what he says in Mark chapter 4. Look at verse 11. Jesus said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. This statement here, to you it has been given to know, is an example of what is called a theological passive. It's been given to you to know. Well, that begs the question, does it not? Given by whom? Given by God. That's why it's called a theological passive. God's the actor. You'd be amazed. You know, you go out there and you read commentators on this passage. You would be amazed at the mental gymnastics that they go through to evade the clear meaning of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, to you it's been given to know, but to them it hasn't. God gave it to you and he didn't give it to them. Well, now this doesn't mean that God gave it to them and he didn't give it to these guys over here, because of course it couldn't mean that. But it does. That's what he says. And that's what Moses said back in Deuteronomy 29. God, you don't get it yet. You don't get it. But the point of it, the point of what Jesus is saying, the imperative that Jesus gives, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, is not an imperative to works. It's an imperative to faith. It's an imperative to belief. He says, turn to God. Cry out to him. Ask him for wisdom, because he's the one who gives it. And when you get some, thank him and then ask for more. Cry out like the psalmist. Have you ever wondered why Psalm 119, all about the Word of God, is constantly asking God to help him understand the Word of God? Listen, make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. The point of the parable of the sower is to be good soil. And the point of being good soil is to cry out to God, to be merciful to us, to grant us wisdom, grant us understanding. Lord, help me understand. You see, the fact that God is the giver of wisdom, that's what Jesus says. To you, it's been given to know. This fact didn't make the psalmist passive. He didn't sit back and say, well, God's in control of this and there's nothing I can do. God's sovereign. I'm just going to have to sit here. Just sit back and wait for the Spirit to move. What a farce. The proof of the Spirit's work in your life is your passion to know and understand the Word of God. So when you start to cry out for understanding, when you pray for wisdom, when you bang on the door of heaven, God is already at work, moving you to do it. And guess what? Guess what? You know, if God's moving you to do it, if God is moving you to ask him for wisdom, don't you think it's likely that he'll give it to you, since he's the one moving you to do it? Jesus sees no conflict between maintaining that God is the one giving understanding to the disciples and simultaneously telling them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen, be like the good soil. You see, there's often an accusation out there that Calvinism or Augustinianism or the Reformed faith or whatever it is undermines a legitimate religious life. That if we really believe that God is sovereign over all things, if we really believe that He's the one who enables us to believe and live holy lives, then we'll engage in all kinds of gross sin because we'll just have justification for our rebellion. I can't help myself, we'll say. Okay. We won't be diligent to follow Him. What does the psalmist say? What does Psalm 119 say to such an accusation? What? Are you joking? Lord, open his eyes. Help him see the glory of your work. And help me live faithfully. Because that's the evidence of God working in our lives, is that we live holy and pleasing lives that honor him, that we listen to the word of God and we receive it, and we say, when we understand something, oh, thanks, God. You know, every week when I have the privilege of studying the Word of God and trying to figure this stuff out, at the end of the week, I don't pat myself on the back and say, ha, I am such a great guy. Boy, I finally got that. Golly sakes, what a nifty guy, okay? Boy, if only everybody could be like me. Okay. I say, God, that's just amazing. Thanks for helping me figure that out. Give me more. Help me next time. You know, every time I preach a sermon, I think, God, what more is there to say? I remember at certain sermons, I think, I'll never be able to preach anything that's that great again. That was just great stuff. And then he just gives more, and he opens it up. And you have to thank God. And you do too. We don't boast in ourselves. We don't boast in our wisdom if we get it. It's because of his grace, and it's because of his mercy. You see, what is the mystery of the kingdom of God? That's what Jesus is saying here, right? To you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. The mystery of the kingdom of God, of the rule of Christ, is that it comes first as a seed sown on the soil of men's hearts. It doesn't come like an overwhelming flood. It comes as a word from God, requiring reflection, requiring intelligence, requiring wisdom, requiring eyes to see and ears to hear, requiring the grace and mercy of God himself. And as we come to the supper, this same irony confronts us. You see, Jesus confronts us with something we see every day. It's just bread and wine, after all. It's just a sower sowing some seed. But Jesus asks you, are you penetrating deeper? Do you have eyes to see what's really going on? Ears to hear in this the promise of God? I've forgiven you. I gave my life for you. Do you have eyes to see, ears to hear, that here we are in the heavenly of heavenlies, and God himself is speaking to you, and that now he's welcoming you to his table. Say, come on, eat with me, dine with me, sup with me. Let us pray that it would be so. Our Father, we thank you that you are so good to us, that you have revealed your word to us. Not only have you given it to us when many portions of the world still remain in ignorance, still don't have the word of God in their own language, you have given it to us. Not only that, O Lord, you have by your Spirit touched our hearts, granted us faith. O Lord, we grieve for our neighbors for our friends, for our families who don't understand, who don't know your word. We pray, O Lord, grant them understanding. Help them to hear. Grant them eyes to see, ears to hear. We pray because we know that you are the one to do it. Father, we pray that even as you removed the scales from our eyes, that you would remove them from the eyes of those we love. That even as you unstopped our ears and removed the wax from them, that you would unstop the ears of our friends and family and acquaintances. Our Father, we pray for your mercy. Help us, O Lord, to not be like Chamberlain. Help us, O Lord, to not be like the scribes and Pharisees. Help us to not be like Judas. Grant that we would be like the psalmist, that we would have a passion for you and your word, that we would long to understand it and apply it, to have it bear much fruit in our lives. I pray particularly for the young men, the young women, and the congregation, that you would bless them, that they would not be complacent, that they would be passionate about serving, glorifying your name, diligent to study your word, to apply it in their lives, and to push it into all the corners. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.